Next week, we're going to talk about the so-called Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And that is the next topic on Paul's agenda for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know, it's wonderful to know some things, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, so our bodies, a skin tent like a tabernacle was, were dissolved like a mud man would, we have an building of God, and so that is a new structure, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's good to know. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Father, as we study tonight, we pray your word work effectually in us for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. We've understood already that we are a three-part being, and that we always say backwards, body, soul, and spirit, when 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says spirit, body, spirit, soul, and body. We understand the three parts of us, and we understand that when we die, that this flesh tabernacle, this house of skin, dissolves, and we know that there is a point in time when we get our new resurrection body. Now, by all appearances, that happens to all of us at the same time, that all of us get that new resurrection body, and that is the business associated with meeting the Lord in the air. The mystery of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, speaks to it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that contains a tremendous amount of information about the future of you. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51, the statement is made that I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when everyone is then incorruptible, this seems to be a change that is of an instantaneous nature for all, that we're dead in Christ or alive in Him at that time of the rapture. Now, it is important to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that you are changed from a terrestrial body, and that is the one that dissolves and dust to dust, into a celestial body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 40. There is also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, so two different kinds. But the glory of celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, so they have different functions, different glory, different purposes. And so that verse 42 also is the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, there goes your mud man. Adam is another word for clay. And it is changed and raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. It is raised in glory, and that by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So there is this change which takes place. Now, the debate that has raged in Christianity and largely in the cults for a long time is, what happens between your death and the resurrection? Now, that is often referred to as the intermediate state. And the intermediate state, some people say that the dead outside of Christ are annihilated and they exist no more, while those who are dead in Christ, they sleep. And so these things are out there, and these things are commonly being taught. Now, it's needful also to deal with some of the issues associated with the fact that there's three heavens, and the fact that hell is a perfectly good word that describes the underworld. Now, the underworld has different aspects and compartmentalizations in it. And some people fuss, it ought to be Hades and it ought to be Sheol. You ever hear that one? Let's take care of that one right now. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 27. You ever hear people tell you, well, Sheol, that's not really hell, and Hades, you know, that's... Sheol is just a grave, they tell you. The Jehovah Witnesses are good at that, but they're not alone at that. The Seventh Day and other cults are similarly oriented. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27, do you have a cross-reference? Acts chapter 2, verse 27, don't you have a cross-reference? Anybody have a good cross? Acts chapter 2, verse 27. All right. Isn't that a hoot? Turn to Psalm 2. Exactly. Now, how many times have I done this for you? How many times have I asked you, have you got a cross-reference? And you do, but it's not right. You see, the Bible cross-references are put together by people who have agendas. Never forget, men did those. Now, isn't Psalm chapter 2 the source of what Peter says? Isn't it? Well, if it is, you tell me why you don't have a cross-reference. And it's fascinating. Over time... And I've been at this a while, you know that. Over time, I have developed cross-references. Well, some of them, I don't know if you can see. There's Colossians. It's just wall-to-wall scribbles. Because there's that many cross-references that weren't in my cross-reference Bible that I needed to add. Now, I've got two Bibles going because, well... One of them is falling apart, and I'm switching to another one. This is a career move for me to move those cross-references over. But in Psalms chapter 2, and verse, where is it? 6? No. I shall not leave. Well, now I said all that. Is that it? Hooray, thank you. Did you have a cross reference to it? Hooray. It's got to be a Scofield Bible. There you go. Okay. It doesn't go the other way. But that's the source. Thou wilt not leave my soul, and you see the English word hell. That, in the Hebrew, is Sheol. Now, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in, do you see the English word hell? That's the Greek word Hades. Guess what? It's the same place. So it deals with the underworld, and hell isn't all bad. on the other side of the cross, in hell, there was also, in the underworld, was a place called paradise. And you know that from Luke chapter 16. You got a question? That is in Psalms. I had it wrong. Psalms chapter 16 in verse 10. And the English word there is hell. The Hebrew word there is Sheol. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses and some of the other aberrant groups make a real big deal over Sheol being a different place from hell. I've just given you a cross-reference where it's the same place. It has to do with the underworld. And I don't know what you believe about the underworld. Most of America doesn't believe there's any such thing. They think you dig a hole deep enough and you come out in a Chinese laundry on the other side of the world there. Meanwhile, we haven't dug very deep. We don't know very much about what's down there. So I'll take my Bible and go by what it teaches me. And please turn to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. And in Psalms 139, in verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Who's the thou? David is saying of God, wherever I go, you're there. If hell is the grave, then you've got a dead God on your hands. Okay? Now, there are people that want to get rid of hell and want to get rid of a God that is going to reward you for things you didn't deserve and let people off the hook by annihilating them for what they did. And what I want you to see in Psalms 139, verse 8, where David is singing the praises of God. He says, if I ascend up into heaven, God, you're up there. And if I make my bed in hell, it couldn't be the grave, could it? Please turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Now what I'm trying to do here, and I'm not going to try to make a career out of this, what I'm trying to do here is get rid of some of the wrong teachings and misapprehensions. I've tried to point out already that Sheol and hell happen to be in the same place as far as those cross-references are concerned, and it deals with the underworld. And now we've seen that it's not the grave unless God's in a grave. This is better. In Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 14, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. He'll scream like he's dying, but he shall not die. Verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from dying and being put in a grave. Huh? Does disciplining children keep them from dying so that they never go to a grave? You see, if you make hell the grave, that dog won't hunt, really. So, I'm not interested in the discipline issue. Well, maybe I am, but I'm not interested in the discipline issue for this study. Please turn to Psalms chapter 18. There's a lot of notions about hell. By the way, something more than 80% of the American population believes in heaven and thinks it's going there. Fewer than 20% believes in hell, and hardly anybody thinks they're going there. So you see, the theology of what we want is pretty popular, as opposed to the theology of what the Bible might say. And in Psalms chapter 18, in verse 5, you know why preachers don't preach about brimstone anymore? The word's not even in the NIV or the New American Standard. So they don't have it there to preach. Psalms chapter 18, in verse 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Sorrows. Dead people don't sorrow. So there's something more here. And I think Psalms 9, one last one. Psalms 9. Tom, go ahead.
Psalms 18:4, 16, how they arrange the words because it says,
the sorrows of death.
And then the next sorrow of hell.
It is a couplet. And death is never the cessation of activity. Because you find dead people in hell, you find dead people in heaven, you find dead people all over the place. It is, the body may cease, but it is never the absence of the conscience. It's never the absence of the consciousness, rather, of the person. In Psalms chapter 9, in verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Why would you even bother writing that if everybody's going to go to a grave? So it is a particular destination for a particular class of people. Now, one of the things that will cause folks to dislike what you teach or preach is if you actually believe in a factual, literal place of burning and torment called hell. That is something that the cults got rid of a long time ago, and the slogan is, all is well, there ain't no hell. And that has been obfuscated, and you know, there's so many things about, think about death and dying in America. When someone is fixing to die, he's given so many drugs, he doesn't know whether he's in America or Yugoslavia, and then he floats away, and you put him in their best clothes and doll them all up. It's the obfuscation, it's the hiding of some facts of the matter. And you don't want to be crude, you don't want to be gross, but the truth of the matter is it would be good that people facing death were able to deal with it. I'm not against deathbed conversions. That's better than them going to hell. So when you've got them on some new planet because of the drugs you put in them, I'm not sure that that is wisdom. From my perspective, I'd say that it wouldn't be. I'm glad to sit next to somebody as they're fixing to leave and they're facing their own mortality and they're facing death, and to talk to them about how Christ took care of this for them and paid for their sins. And I'm glad to talk to them about that in those waning moments. Amen? Now, turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 3 days and the three nights, and you know that. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus recites it as 3 days and three nights, and for Jonah it was 3 days and three nights. And so now modern Christianity runs it between Friday and Sunday, and you know it's got a day and a half in there. If the Lord hadn't said it was 3 days and three nights, I could cut you some slack. But since he did, I'm kind of stuck with that. And I'm working on the assumption that the Lord knew what he was talking about. And so I'll just be in agreement with him that he had to be crucified Wednesday night. Now, I realize that ruins the weekend cantata. But he was crucified Wednesday night, folks. But in Jonah, I turned to Joel. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, so now he's in the fish. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Now he's at this location, hell. And was Jonah a wicked guy condemned to torment? No. What I'm showing you is that hell is a term to describe the underworld. And as it appears in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, both the righteous and the unrighteous go there. Now, the guy that you pulled in front of on Route 35 and yelled out his window that you ought to go to H.E. Double Hockey Stick, he only thinks of it as being a bad place. He only thinks of it as being torment, which it now is since the resurrection and since paradise has been led captive. We'll talk more about that in a couple of minutes. What I'm after here and what I'm trying to do is disarm some of the wrong things that have been said, and making Sheol and hell different, making them the grave, and making them annihilation. Now, there is a lot of teaching out there, and you know, wouldn't it be nice if there wasn't a hell? Wouldn't that be convenient? And wouldn't it be nice if the only judgment God gave was a positive judgment to the righteous? And so Hitler, he just gets annihilated. And there is no burning fire for Osama bin Laden. Well, you don't care about it. You'd let Hitler go to hell, but you don't want anybody else to go. And that mentality has pretty well air-conditioned hell, hung up window curtains, and they got a VCR down there. You know, they're watching. What would you watch in hell? Gilligan's Island forever. The funny papers are really not much good anymore, although they did pick up Pearls Before Swine. But Far Side with Gary Larson, he had Beethoven's hell. And there was an accordion player, you know. Sounds right, you know, it's just got that. But it's much worse than that. And both the saved and the unsaved in the Old Testament construct go to the underworld. Please turn to Luke chapter 16. You knew we'd have to get here eventually. Now, Luke 16 is taught by most of the cults to be a parable. Here's why it can't be. Jesus explained the parables. He doesn't explain this. He just says it. None of the parables have a person's name associated with them. This one does. He just comes right out and says what he says. And he doesn't then get his disciples later and say, well, what this means is that. You know how he fixes all the types? He tells you what this sower was and what that seed was and what this sower was and what that seed was. And he doesn't do any of that in Luke chapter 16. He just says, here's the deal, folks. And in Luke chapter 16, in verse 19, and I know I'm in the Old Testament book of Luke, there was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Now, if you go to seminary, they will give this guy a name. They will call him Dives. And Dives is just words that mean rich. And he was a rich guy. So it's just a made-up name. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, there the Lord gives you that name, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell at the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. By the way, verse 21. What do you think you know about the beggar named Lazarus? From verse 21. Might you suppose or surmise some things? Could this even be a Gentile? It's interesting because the woman in Matthew 15 is happy to have the crumbs that come from the master's table. And it's interesting because who are the dogs? Yeah, it's just interesting. So, you know, you can't know. That's on my list of questions when I see the Lord. Was that all about Gentiles? Was that, you know? And hopefully, no doubt the Lord's got something fixed so that when I have the mind of Christ in my celestial body, a lot of my silly questions will be answered. It's going to take most of eternity to get just mine, and then, you know, you're in line, everybody's in line. It came to pass a beggar died and carried angels by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, verse 23 says hell. In Greek, that's Hades, and in the Old Testament, it was Sheol in the Hebrew. Meanwhile, I've got both the righteous and the unrighteous going to the same place. You see it? So it just is a general terminology about the underworld. Of course, everything changes dispensationally, and we'll see that after a while. Hell hath enlarged itself, according to Isaiah. And there's more room now because a lot of the righteous resurrected and made room for them. But again, in Luke chapter 16, we see some of the arrangement of the underworld. And we see that in the underworld is this business that is referred to as a paradise. And that's also referred to as Abraham's bosom. And then there is the place of torment. And then between the two of them is a great gulf fixed. They can look across and see one another, but there's no crossing the great gulf that is there between them. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon us, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. We use this to demonstrate that souls have a bodily shape, that, you know, the people around the throne in Revelation chapter 6, they've got robes, they've got crowns. Here you've got a fellow with a finger and a tongue. Souls have a bodily shape. And when you die, your soul leaves your body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Your soul is going to be something I'm not going to see leave the room. And when it leaves the room and is absent from the body and present with the Lord, it is then a body that is invisible to me. It's a different sort of a manifestation of you, of me. You're not looking at me. I'm inside this, peeking out this flesh, these things here that are these are worm food. Right now, you know, I've got a soul in here, and I'm looking out through those and seeing you. And that soul is that which departs and is with the Lord. Now, I don't want to bog down in what all goes on in Luke chapter 16, except to point out that there are these compartments. Verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So I always draw it like a walnut. And under the shell of the earth, and humanity hasn't dug down very far, so we don't know a whole lot. We know less about what's in the oceans than we do about what's on the moon, maybe because there's more in the oceans than there is on the moon. But they claim to have discovered something over 4,000 species just this last year with a National Geographic study that's going on in the depths. You know, that's a whole lot of new species. They'll probably put them all on the endangered species list because they haven't seen very many of them, you know. But that doesn't mean very much. The change, then, that takes place when you die, when you leave this earth, you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. The change that these people experienced was not to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. These people went to either the holding place called Abraham's bosom or the holding place of torment, which most people refer to simply as hell, but the side where the torment is, and that's where they were in their holding tank, in their position, in their bullpen. And the issue here is something that's important to notice. Please turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And remember, this is the verse I alluded to earlier, that in verse 40, that Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He refers to Jonah, 3 days and three nights. All right. Jesus Christ is crucified. And when he is dead, his body goes into a borrowed tomb. So we know where his body was. He says from the cross to his Father, "Unto thee commend I my spirit." What do we know from Acts chapter 2, verse 16? His soul will not, Acts 2:27, the verse you just looked at, his soul will not be left in hell. So I've got a three-part Savior, and I can account for his body, his spirit, and his soul. Now, what's his soul doing down here? Well, please don't say that he bore your sins down here. He bore your sins on Calvary's cross. This is a fine point, but don't miss it. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tell you? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There, folks, on Calvary's cross, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Do you remember when he cried in the garden? And he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Do you remember that? Do you remember that he says in John chapter 17, when he's praying in the garden, "I finished the work"? It's not down here that he finishes the work. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist and some of the other cults have Christ pay the sin debt in hell. He said, "If I'm lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," John chapter 3, verse 14, "so must also the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, what the cults do is they say Jesus, and Kenneth Copeland's teaching this, not just Garner Ted Armstrong, and not just, who's this new guy, Arnold Murray. What they have him turned into is just totally sin. And that he comes down here. The Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen G. White, says that Satan bears your sin debt because Christ delivered the sin debt to hell and put it on Satan. Ooh. If words mean anything, and if I understand the writings, that means Satan a co-redeemer. There's a real, you know, we're getting into some stuff here that's kind of doesn't come up every day. But when it does, you need to be right on it. That Jesus Christ paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. Do you remember Psalm 22? Turn to Psalm 22. Do you remember Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is one of the most marvelous messianic psalms in all of the Bible. And Jesus is on the cross in Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why thou? That's a quotation right out of Matthew chapter 27. And he's talking about verse 6 being a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Well, what is the context of Psalms chapter 22? He's hanging on the cross. Okay? How do I know that? Well, verse 11, there's people that won't help him. Verse 12, he's compassed by people. They gaped at me with their mouths, and I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. He's on the cross, folks. He is like the serpent in the wilderness, lifted up. He's not the personification of sin in hell and paying for your sin debt in hell. He took your hell for you. He paid your debt for you. There's no question about that. But you have to be careful about these folks who will tell you that down in hell, he pays for your sins. He's busy downstairs, and there's things he does downstairs, but it does not involve handing your sin burden to Satan, as Ellen G. White says. It doesn't involve that. Satan is no part in anybody's redemption. Okay? E.W. Kenyon wrote a heretical book from what happened from the cross to the throne. And he has Jesus as a worm down here. That is wrong. You just read why. He's a worm here. Now, what does it mean to be a worm? Well, he took the place. Look at Isaiah 66. Now, why do you suppose somebody would come along and say Jesus met Satan downstairs? Why do you suppose somebody would? What would their motive be? Okay. They don't have him in heavenly places where he likely is. Okay. That makes sense. As far as I know, the groups that teach him in hell, sinful, are the same groups that don't have anybody else down there. So they got to do something with him. I mean, they got people soul sleeping. They got people annihilated. So what's he doing down there? See how they box themselves into a corner? But you see, they're no way down there. Everybody, they're sleeping, or they're annihilated. Isaiah chapter 66, verse the very last verse. They go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. So the appearance of a person in hell, you know, it's apparently maggot-like. It's apparently worm-like. You've seen dead things. Now, this is a fascinating thing in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we'll start at verse 42. Whosoever, it's easy for me to say, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into a hole in the ground where your soul sleeps. No possible way. But all of that's popularly taught by largely the cults and the aberrant teachers trying to get rid of hell. Well, mainstream Christianity in its intellectual dishonesty has gotten rid of hell. So they're candidates for falling into some of these kinds of traps. By the way, you see verse 44? Well, then you must have a King James Bible because it's not in the NIV or the New American Standard, the Living, the Good News, the Amplified, and the Dewey Reams. I got the biggest kick out of Malcolm. On one of our Saturday meetings, Malcolm Keith was saying he plays a trick on people on the telephone. I don't know how he starts these conversations. He can't be calling people random. I mean, it has to be somebody that he has a connection with. And tell them to go get their Bible. And he'd say, I'm going to make a verse disappear. Turn to Mark 9:44, and they open their NIV. Put it back! He's funny. Yeah, I think that's a hoot. Yeah, he's a cool guy. All right. Luke 23, just for a second. Now, let me say something else to you. And this is purely prejudice, so I'll get out from behind the Bible. This is my opinion. The people who are hell-bent for getting rid of hell pretty much are hell-bent. The people that will arm wrestle you over Hades, Gehenna, Tartarus, you know, got to keep the ball in the air because they're afraid it's going to land and be there. And so there's in my view, a you know, if you're trusting good works, you're going to hell. You can't have any assurance of your soul salvation because you've never done enough good works. And how do you know if you did or didn't? So you better get rid of the downside of this. Better only have an upside. Human nature being what it is. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, there appeared unto an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were great drops of blood falling on the ground, and he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into... I'm in the wrong chapter. Somebody needs to say, hey, you... Luke chapter 23. You know, yeah, it'd only take me another 40 verses. I'd have been there. My Bible, I'm reading Luke 22, and it says Luke 23 at the top of the page because there's one verse of Luke 23 at the bottom, and I missed that. I'm trying to blame it on the Bible so I don't have to take the blame myself. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it's about the sixth hour and so on and so forth. So Jesus says to the thief, hey, I'm going to see you. You're going to today be with me in paradise. Well, I found out from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and on, that paradise is in the earth. It's Abraham's bosom. So the thief's hanging here next to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to see you down here. And Jesus is said of him how he won't leave his soul in this underworld, this hell condition, and so Jesus sees him down here in paradise. Now, don't think for a second that Jesus came down here for anything other than to deal with the inhabitants that are down here, because on Calvary's cross is where the sin debt was expiated and dealt with. If he pays for the sin debt down here, then let's get out the hymnal, and instead of singing, at the cross, we'll sing, in Gehenna, in Gehenna. He's going to deal with the people that are down here. Now, those people, and some of them would have been there for a while, don't you know? Those people have a message preached unto them. And some of them, it's a message of condemnation. And some of them, it's a message of reconciliation, which could only be preached after Calvary's cross. And I know a fascinating thing in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. We've got a curious story told. And there's this business in verse 2 of the third heaven. And there's this business of verse 4 being caught up to paradise. So the suggestion is that the Lord Jesus Christ led captivity captive, that he freed those people that were in paradise, and he led them captive so that then a paradise is now up instead of down. Now, there's no cults going to tell you that. And the idea then is that, how can I have three erasers and not be able to find any on there? Paradise has emptied, and Isaiah chapter 5 says hell hath enlarged itself. So, you know, there's more room for torment now. And when Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, he comes back with an army of these people. Now, that deals with the underworld. That deals with the three parts of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to go into a hole in the ground and be worm food and a dirt sandwich. And you have a soul and a spirit. Now, you are told you are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And yet you don't have the redemption of the body. You don't have your resurrection body yet. You have a bodily shape, and you have that bodily configuration, which is apparently an invisible one. And it is clothed only in the righteousness of Christ. It is hid in Christ, and Christ in God. And you will be given your body celestial at the 1 Corinthians 15:51 point in time. Now, there's a little surmising going on, but what was the song that the Jeffersons sang? Moving on up to the west side. This is moving on up to the north side, because we know that God's throne, Psalms chapter 48, verse 2, is in the sides of the north. No doubt that's why they put Santa Claus up there, because that's where God is, and they're having God pretty well replaced by Santa Claus. Santa Claus has the attributes of deity. He knows if you've been good or bad. That's a pretty good thing for the patron saint of beer drinkers to be able to know that. Well, I digress. In Hebrews chapter 12, please turn. Now, I'm not going here to find out about what's going to happen to the Hebrew people. I'm going here for a little definition. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, guess what? There's a city upstairs. And to an innumerable company of angels. There's a whole lot of angelic activity up there. to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Whoa! There they are, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, what have I got there? I've got spirits of just men made perfect. Where am I finding them? Finding them upstairs. So they're not in the Luke 16 compartment now. I've got the spirits of just men upstairs. Just men made perfect. Now, mercy. 2 Peter, chapter 2. There's another crowd of angels that God doesn't spare in verse 4. And he cast them down to hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Angels don't like darkness. And there they are. They're cast down there. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that talks about darkness that you can feel. And these angels are held by these chains of darkness in a compartment down there. You don't see them resurrecting. You see them still in the holding tank. You don't see anything other than paradise being led captive and paradise being removed to the heavenly places. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 22, a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains, and I will heap mischiefs upon them, and will send mine arrows upon them. Do you notice what is not consumed are the people? It's like the burning bush. It flames, but isn't consumed. And so that's the condition of those folks in hell. We've accounted for a lot of hellish activity, if you will. We've accounted for where the Old Testament folks go, what Christ did, and the simplicity of what we're after isn't all of what we've discussed so much as where are we going to go? And we, when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Are headed for what Ephesians 1 verse 3 calls heavenly places. Now, of course, there's three heavens. And we know that the birds fly down here in the first heaven. And we know that God resides in the third heaven. And that's where paradise is caught up to. We know there is that heaven in the middle. And that's where Worf and the Klingons are and E.T. and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. You know, ha ha. The issue with it, Colossians chapter 1, is that there are, verse 16, things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. So what have I got in heaven? I've got thrones. What kind of person sits on a throne? A ruler. I've got dominions. Well, if I'm the ruler and I've got a lot of territory, I'll say, Rebecca, you get this dominion over here. Carol, you get this dominion over here. And Elaine, you get this dominion that's got the piano in it. You get this dominion over here. And you that is a delegation of positional authority. So I've got thrones, dominions, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, who runs a principality? Well, you see the word prince in it? So that's not the one that's all the way up on the top throne, but I've got somebody down here. He's a prince, and so he's a regent. He's underneath, and he has a smaller, but something still to rule and reign over, and power. So now the principality says, well, I'm going to give you power to do this, and I'm going to give you power to do this. It's a system of delegatory authority. It's a system of delegated authority. And there's one that is visible and there's one that is invisible. I take it that you and your soul, invisible, show up there and are put in place. And then at a point in time, you'll get your body celestial and ever be with the Lord. Now, If I'm wrong, I'll apologize to you up there. But that's what it looks like to me. And how wonderful this is. By the way, if there are thrones, now, thrones are plural, okay? So it's not simply Christ. And it won't be the 12, they'll be down here. And dominions, plural, principalities, plural, as Carl Sagan said when he looked at the sky, you know, if there's nothing up there, it'd be a terrible waste of space. It's not wasted. And there is in place this business of the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Which would you rather have? Would you rather be seated on the throne to give God the glory? Or would you rather be a prince and giving God the glory? Or would you rather be a power? You have the power to run the Zamboni. You have the power to... what I'm getting at is, you see, there's an elevation here. These are ranks. Now, didn't I say an hour ago that what follows immediately is the judgment seat of Christ verses? How you live does matter. You're not living without a point and without a purpose. And so he says, knowing ye therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So when he talks about this business of you being absent from the body, present with the Lord, and headed for heavenly places, and he talks about our ultimate condition, he brings in this issue that most people like to avoid. Now, you know, you can go to church a long time and never hear a message on the judgment seat of Christ. You won't go too long around here. It's on my schedule. There are certain items that I know that I'm wrong if I don't mention them. I'm going to die. Pretty sure of it. And when I get upstairs, and Romans chapter 12, verse 14, I get to give an account, right? I don't want to be irresponsible when it comes to what I've said to you. And I think one of my greatest responsibilities to you is what goes on up there. Not so much what goes on down here. I'm pretty sure you can pick your own TV channels. I'm pretty sure that you can pick what movies to go to. Now, I know a lot of preaching these days is oriented toward boycotting this and doing that. And, oh, we don't go to Holiday Inn. They got dirty movies. You know, we go to the Marriott where it's owned by the Mormons. You know, that's better. God's not got you down here to fix earth. He's got you down here to be the body of Christ and see some souls saved and get some saints edified. And when I show up and report in upstairs, if I haven't mentioned some things to you, then I'm simply wrong. And I've got enough problems with what I'm wrong about that I don't know. If there's things I do know, I ought to fix those. So I need to talk about the judgment seat of Christ because, you know, the importance of it is it helps you set your affections on things above, which is where they're supposed to be. It helps you be oriented towards spiritual instead of carnal, which is right. So it's scary. I know it's scary. Our sins have been dealt with. That's not the problem. It's service that he's talking to us about. It's what we've done, whether we're Pauline or not. That's what he's talking to us about. And we, you know, who wouldn't like to skip being judged? You ever have Smokey the Bear pull you over and come over with his pretty hat on and say you were doing 50 and a 35? You're happy to pay the fine. You don't want to go see the judge. So, that's never happened to me lately. since Carol's crash, you couldn't get me over the speed limit if I was being chased down the street by a tornado. You couldn't do it. But anyhow, there are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. How you live does matter, and we'll talk about the judgment seat of Christ at some length next week. Now, your soul, before it gets clothed in its new body, has a bodily shape, and the Lord says through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. So it is a provision that God gives us. Now, Adam and Eve were naked, and God clothed them. And he made a provision for them of an animal skin. And I gather that when we're in these heavenly places awaiting the redemption of the body, that there is this clothing that God provides. I'm not concerned about it because I know that in Him I'm not going to be ashamed, and I know that I'm going to be, even though I've gotten rid of this earthly house or this tabernacle, and by the way, that's not a bad thing, and I am headed for what's next, that God's provision is there for me. Now, would I like verse 3.5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, then verse 3.5 says that you will be wearing a very nice blue two-piece suit with a tie and your boots. And, you know, would I like that kind of... I suppose I would, but I don't get it. So I'm just going to have to be happy with what I do have. Now, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's clear something up if we can. Tonight, you know, I've raised some issues that for you may not even be issues. That's part of my job, too. You know, the only place in the Bible where the two words good minister are next to each other is when Paul got done telling people they got a lot of problems to watch out for. So to be a good minister involves, hey, well, watch out for the problems. You've already got the Holy Spirit in you to help you do right. So it's probably the function of the Word to identify our proclivity toward doing wrong. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. I love it when people say, oh, I love reading my Bible. It's a love letter from God. I know they haven't read it when they say that. 80% of this book is trouble. You can't read the Old Testament. Israel never has a good day. I've made the joke for years that if God and Moses had gotten mad at Israel at the same time, there would be no Israel. Because each time Moses gets mad at him, God says, oh, cut him some slack. Each time God gets mad at him, Moses says, let's make a deal, let's cut him some slack. If they both got mad at him at the same day, poof. I'm being silly. But you think about the stories you remember and the several instances where Moses pled with God and God pled with Moses. If they both were having one of those, you know, two cup of coffee days. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the admonition, let no, verse 29, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, by God's Holy Spirit, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I know from Ephesians 1, that sealing has to do with the earnest of my inheritance, Ephesians 1:14. Now, my inheritance is never salvation, folks. I didn't inherit salvation. Inheritance of salvation would indicate that you need to be in a familial relationship. So when you talk about inheriting that, it would have to be Israel in that familial relationship with son of David and son of Abraham and all of that. You inherit position. The inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Purchased possession. Carol likes to tell the joke about how she'd been bought with a price. I don't bore you with the Greek much, but that word there is doulos. It has to do with the wages paid for a slave. And that is your position as the body of Christ. You've been bought with a price. He owns you. Now, here it's not shackles, it's constrained by love. Is that okay? And so, that language, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So you've been bought with a price, and you're going to get redeemed. Don't we like to sing the song, since I have been redeemed? Now, go back to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 23... Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Travaileth, that's a French word. It has to do with pains associated with a woman giving birth. It's labor pains. Travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Your soul and spirit absent from the body, present with the Lord. At a subsequent date, the redemption of the body, and a body that is now incorruptible in celestial place in the heavenlies. That intermediate state Go back to Romans chapter 1. Do you remember when we talked in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 about thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers? You know a lot about them. And here's why you know a lot about them. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So God makes something down here, and it's visible, and that helps you understand the invisible realm. Well, God tells you, doesn't He tell you in Romans chapter 13 to obey them that have the authority over you? And He has in place a system of delegated authority. Well, it's visible all around you. He says, hey, up there, there's invisible. It's going to be kind of like what's down here. Then you have an opportunity of position in the heavenly places. I would encourage you that the position in the heavenly places is going to be predicated, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is going to be predicated on your inner man. I've said for years, and I still believe it. That's good when you haven't changed your mind on everything, huh? I've said for years, and I still believe it, that there's going to be a lot of reverends and doctors and PhDs and LLDs aren't even going to see heaven. They're not saved. And how sad that is. I mean, they just made a bishop of this homosexual reverend, and he thinks God put him in that position, which is interesting. Where did I tell you to turn? Thank you, 3. Thank you, Carol. When you get up there, and when it's time for you to find your place of rank and authority in heavenly places, it won't be because you got more degrees than a thermometer. It won't be because you had this great assemblage or this great monetary wealth or some of these kinds of things. And by the way, when you're engaged in evangelism, I'd be real hesitant to call myself the soul winner, since faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, since the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We had, I think, 150 at least professions of faith while we were still paying attention in the Christian bookstore. I had over 100 down in the prison. There's been, I put it all together, hundreds. I don't know if any of them got saved. I'd like to think they all did. I'd like to think you. I don't know. I've got your testimony of salvation. That's what I've got. God knows if you're saved. And you know if you're saved. And the devil knows if you're saved. I can only guess. And you say, well, I know I'm saved because of my fruit. Really? There's lost people got better fruit than you've got. You better not measure salvation by fruit. I had a guy ask me about healing the other day. Do you believe God heals people? And the best answer I could think of was, yeah, there was this guy that was a fornicating, beer drinking, cussing, and he walked right out of the hospital. He got all better. That's not what I meant. I know that wasn't what you meant. That's why I said it that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you've got a judgment seat of Christ issue here, and I've only got 5 minutes left. And Paul says, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, what is this foundation? It's verse 10, the wise master builder's foundation of Pauline doctrine. So I'm going to suggest to you that it is very important that you get that right. And then the other issue is going to be also out of 1 Corinthians, and it's going to be your motivation. 1 Corinthians 13. Did you do it because you had to? Did you do it for a show in the flesh? Or was it because of charity? Now, I'm a King James man, and 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. Charity is better because charity is love that does something. Love can be ambient. Love can just sit in the corner and not do anything. Do you love peanut butter? I love peanut butter. Peanut butter, you know. Well, what kind of deal is that? Charity is love that does something, and so it's going to be your heart. It's going to be your heart motives. Do you remember the note I read to you the other day about the fellow that said he was so... When he sent us a check, $40, I think, for the broadcast or something, and he said what a privilege it was, what a pleasure it was to be able to support your ministry. And he said, you know, as I write this check, I understand better what Paul means in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, that your purpose in your heart, and so let a man give. So it's a heart issue. And by the way, then you can look at your giving objectively and say, well, I'm looking at my heart here. And I really have a heart for Walmart. That was funny, people. Have you ever noticed how big a $50 bill looks at church and how little it looks at the grocery store? I mean, you can't get down the cereal aisle and you threw $50, right? In here, well, they don't need that much. Let's see if I got something smaller. We're just that way, aren't we? So it's the heart that I'm talking about. I don't care about the money. It's the heart that I'm talking about. Now, Amos 9. God has things organized. And in Amos chapter 9 and verse 5, the Lord of hosts toucheth the land, shall melt, and there's second coming and tribulation and all of that. In verse 6, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven and hath founded his troop in the earth. Well, who's the troop in the earth going to be? It's going to be his earthly people, Israel. So there's stories, there's layers of... You wouldn't drive by this building and say it was 36 foot tall. You'd say it was three stories tall. And so he's got layers in heaven. And there's an organization to them of thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers is what I'm getting at. So when you put off this dirt sandwich, when you put off this flesh curtain tabernacle, you are headed for your position in the invisible, at which at a later point then you get your body celestial. And what God's going to do for you is equip you to operate in these heavenly places. Now these heavenly places are not going to be on the earth. That's where Israel is. And of course there's the third heaven where God is. These people, they come down. And so I've got these stories. How many stories did Noah's Ark have? And how many heavens are there? And he says you're going to put off body that is dissolved, this tabernacle. And you're going to get rid of this curtain. Wasn't there a curtain before the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle? So the curtain is done away. And you'll be up here and they'll be here, ruling and reigning to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it's all said and done, it's all going to be about Him. Because according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather all the earthly things together, all the heavenly things together, in one, in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when somebody says to you, it's Him that matters, when somebody says to you, set your affections on things above, that's just not preacher talk to try to get the offerings up. There's a reason for that. There's a reality to that. and you're headed for heavenly plexus. You have a never-dying soul in you now. You have eternal life in you now. Why would you wait to die to exhibit it? Put it on exhibition now. Your life is hid in God, hid in Christ, and you are in Him, Colossians 2:10, who's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You don't have to be the jerk you've been up to now. I don't have to be the jerk I've been up to now. I can be this new creature with a heavenly orientation. And there's a reason I ought to care about that. Makes sense, doesn't it? All right. Well, I'm right on time, which is rare. Now, next week, we're going to deal with the so-called Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, because that's where the text goes. And we'll probably pick up a little more speed from here on. I say that, that's a silly thing to say. We'll find out. Sometimes, as I study, I just get enamored with material, and I find it hard to move on. My needle gets stuck. You know, I can't say that anymore. I'll bet you've never seen a needle get stuck. You ever wind a watch? I bet you've never wound a watch. Isn't that something? I'm going to have to update my expressions. Questions, comments, complaints? Well, sure, it's fun to see these things. Exciting. It gets rid of the concept of sitting on a cloud and praying Amazing Grace for 10,000 years, which I would find infinitely boring. I mean, I can't sing a lick. I can play the radio, and that's it. And what am I doing here? Amazing Grace. And flapping my wings, you know. Good night. So, that's what I learned from the cartoons. From my Bible, I found out, whoa, there's a whole lot going on. And just because there's a kingdom on earth, that's not heaven. There's still Satan, there's still opposition, there's still devils, there's still war. There's going to be stuff to do. And by God's mercy and grace, we are afforded a place there. Ephesians 1, accepted in the beloved. Father, we do thank you for the truth that we have in our Bible that we can take into our inner man. And as your truth becomes resident in us, it works effectually in us and gives us understanding, gives us discernment, gives us the ability to know good and evil and to set our affections where they ought to be, that we would do all that we do for your glory. We know the day comes when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. We're ready to start now that Jesus Christ is Lord in the details of our life. And we pray, Father, that you would find us because of the knowledge and wisdom and what you've taught us, having that Colossians 1:10 worthy walk, that we might glorify you. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.